My friends in Jesus, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. I had intended to have some slides to go with the message today, but I had a computer that died this morning and only place that file was located. So technology is a wonderful thing, except when it isn't. And today it isn't. So we will listen to the Word of God and do our best. From Isaiah chapter 43, verses 10 and 12, God says to his people, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no god was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange god among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord. I am God." And then from Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we hear very similar words. Jesus said to his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This is the word of God. Please be seated. Now, I don't know if you know who Dr. C.F.W. Walther is. You might say he is the Abe Lincoln of the Missouri Synod. Not the best-looking man. I had a picture of him for you. He is a kind of a gamely-looking guy. But he is a towering figure in our church's history. As a matter of fact, he was born in October 1811, so this month marks the 200th anniversary of his birth, and there are going to be a lot of things going on in churches and around the synod to commemorate his birth. He is the synod's first president, and he is also its most influential theologian, except for Martin Luther himself. At a synodical conference in Milwaukee back in 1872, and that would have been back when St. John Lutheran Church Freedom Township was just a toddler. St. John would have been just 3 years old when C.F.W. Walther gave this sermon. At that synodical conference, Dr. Walther said these words. He said, "The chief object of our joint labor in the kingdom of Christ is the salvation of souls." And then he went on to point out that, of course, there is a sense in which we cannot save a single soul. It is the Lord who saves, and none other, as he makes clear in Isaiah. It is he who paid the price of our sins and rose in victory over death and the grave. It is he who opened to us the way of everlasting life. It is he who creates the faith that receives this gift of God. Only the Lord can save souls. But Walther went on to point out that God has located the instruments of salvation within the church, and that the people of God are God's mouthpieces, just like Moses in the Old Testament. We are the mouthpieces. The instruments of salvation are located right here in our midst. And that's the way it has always been. Even back in the Old Testament, in the Old Testament reading, God said through his prophet Isaiah, "You are my witnesses." Witnesses to what? Witnesses to the fact that I am God. There is no other God before me. There will be no God after me. Besides me, there is no other Savior. And you are my witnesses that I am God. And then it's no different in the New Testament. In our era, Jesus, as he prepares to ascend, echoes those words from Isaiah, and he says to his disciples, "You will be my witnesses," starting right where you are in Jerusalem, and then outward from there to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And your message is simple. Jesus Christ is Lord. There is no other Savior. There is no other name given among men by which we can be saved. But to all who receive him, who believe on his name, he gives the power to become the children of God. And the disciples heard the Lord, and they obeyed him. And they took that gospel forth to the world, and they bore witness, and they confessed Christ before all men. As Peter and John said to the Jewish leaders in our reading from Acts, we cannot but speak of the things we have seen and heard. How can we hold this inside of us? There is a Pentecost fire that is burning in our hearts. How can we keep that in? They were in the possession of the instruments of salvation. And those are not to be buried or locked away or stuffed under a bushel basket or hoarded to ourselves. They are to be broadcast, transmitted, advertised, announced, shouted from the rooftops. And so we come to our main word today. The Greek word is martyria. You see it there on your worship service folder. Martyria. To confess the faith. But as the president of our synod reminds us, our confession must also be our witness out in the world. It's one thing for us to confess our faith here in the comfortable confines of these walls, but to confess our faith out there, that's witness. For how can we but speak of the things we have seen and heard? How can we keep it inside? Remember, Walther said, the Lord has located the instruments of salvation in Christ's church. Ours is the grace of God. That undeserved love that Paul said in Ephesians 1 is a glorious grace. And it is glorious because, as Paul goes on to say, we are justified by that grace. We are declared innocent and righteous in God's sight by that grace. And it is a gift through the redemption of Jesus Christ. And that grace is not contingent on anything. If you've given enough, or you've witnessed enough, or you've volunteered enough, or you've done enough. If grace were contingent, it wouldn't be grace. It is free. As St. Paul said to the Ephesians, the Father has given it to us freely in the one he loves. To think, ours is the grace of God, and it's right here. And ours is the gospel. The gospel is the message of that grace of God in Christ. That message that he was given into death for us on the cross, and that in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of his grace. We possess the gospel as the instrument of God's salvation. And then ours is also baptism and the Lord's Supper, those tactile forms of his grace, the water of a new birth and a new life in Christ. And the bread and the wine of a close communion with our Father in heaven and our Lord and with each other. These are the instruments of salvation. This is the dynamis, is the Greek word, the dynamite, the power of God unto salvation. We possess God's dynamite. And we cannot keep it locked up behind these doors. We cannot but speak of the things we have seen and heard. And so Jesus says, you will be my martyr. You will be my witness. Now I understand that this task of witnessing is one of the areas of Christian life that perhaps scares you most of all. And we heard some of this in our roundtable discussions. Just the thought. We think of witnessing. We think of going to someone's front door and knocking on the door and receiving them. And just the thought of knocking on someone's front door with a Bible and a tract in hand is enough to give us the sanctified sweats and the holy heebie-jeebies. We think that witnessing has to be done like the Mormons do it. Or perhaps we've been turned off to witnessing because of the way we've seen others do it. You know, how brazen and forward they were, how rude and tactless and even cheesy they were. You ever seen the bullhorn evangelists? Like the one, I think, that shows up outside some of the Mud Hens games? That's a nice way to connect with people, isn't it? Or we've gotten the idea that witnessing to another person goes something like a slide that I was going to show you. The caption on the slide says, "You think you know evangelism? Well, you don't know Jack Bauer." And then it shows this picture of this poor man on here, tied up on a chair, and here stands Jack Bauer over him. He's packing a sidearm, and he's got this man by the throat, and he's shaking him, and he's saying, "Do it, do it!" And the man tied up in the chair says, all right, I give my heart to Jesus." Is that what Walther meant when he said that the chief work of the church is the salvation of souls? If these are the kinds of ideas that you have when you think about witnessing, well, let's put some hearts and some minds at ease this morning. In our follow-up last Thursday evening to our recent roundtable discussions, we identified three or four ways that we would like to start to really work together as a congregation to magnify the Lord through our witness to those around us. And we're going to encourage every one of you to be involved in some way in the efforts to be His witnesses. Some of the ways we identified were these. First of all, we need to do some teaching on what we might call vocational witnessing. Luther says that your vocation is simply living your life in tune with God's call to serve your neighbor. In whatever capacity you serve your neighbor, you are acting in your vocation. And within that vocation, with the very people that are already in your life, in whatever it is you are already doing, you can be the witnesses to Jesus Christ. That's something that all of us can do in any capacity of life. If you're a spouse, you are a witness to your husband or wife. If you're a parent, you are a witness to your children. If you are a teacher, you are a witness to your student, and vice versa. If you are a worker, you are a witness to your employee or your boss, and vice versa. The idea of vocational witnessing is to take advantage of the various vocations that you already have and of all the people that you already have around you to be a witness for Christ in the long haul, in the way you conduct yourself, in the way you show Christian integrity, in the natural ways that you pepper your conversation with the language of faith and invite others to come and see Jesus. So one of our goals coming up here now is going to be to provide educational opportunities where we can learn how to be His witnesses in our vocations. A second way is what we identified as side door witnessing. That is, instead of a head-on approach of evangelizing, and there are a few people who have the gift of evangelism, but not everybody. But instead of that, we open side doors through creative events and activities by which we can invite people in here to be in contact with our fellowship in a setting other than worship. So just as an example, perhaps it might be a movie night that you can invite your friends to, and then after the movie we're going to have a discussion about it and be able to share our faith. And it's very, very easy for all of us to do, and very effective and natural. And a third thing is to elevate our visibility within the community by being involved with the community. When the church is in the community and taking an active interest in the community is much more likely to be interested in what we're doing here and in our Lord and Savior. You see, these are things that all of us can do. It doesn't have to be front porch evangelism. We can do these things. There's no scare factor in these things. And there are other things to consider as well, how we can identify our visitors and follow up on them better and more diligently. Short-term mission opportunities, perhaps, or doing a better job of incorporating new members into the life of our community, which will be a whole lot easier when some of these other things are going on. So many ways. You will be my martyrs. You will be my witnesses. and to think that at least for now we can be his witnesses without any threat to our lives. We take that for granted, but we shouldn't. What a blessing it is for us when you think about the history of the church and all of the people who had to pay with their lives for their witness to Christ. But we don't have to worry about that. We can witness freely of our faith in Christ. For us who possess the instruments of salvation, oh, may God bring each one of us to the point of the prophet Jeremiah, when he said these words. He said, "If I say that I will not mention the Lord or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. I cannot hold it in any longer." In the blessed name of Christ, amen. May the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and minds in Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. Now, of course, this is also Lutheran Women's Missionary League Sunday, an organization that has existed for a long time in our church body for the express purpose of witnessing our faith to our neighbors close by and even out unto the ends of the earth. They do marvelous, marvelous works with all of the mites that they gather together, some of which we will collect here this morning. Let me just list for you a few of the projects that their mites support. Helping with the shipping costs of Lutheran World for the quilts of Lutheran World Relief. Emergency disaster relief in Texas and Oklahoma and Louisiana. Body and soul care for children in India. A ministry for refugees and immigrants right here in Ohio. Humanitarian care and outreach to people in Kazakhstan. If you want to read an entire list of the projects that are supported by the Missionary League, please go online and look them up. The address is in your bulletin. They do a truly wonderful work as they bear witness to Jesus Christ. And it is our privilege this day to support that ministry, to draw it to your attention, and to bring it to our God in prayer. And we also then share together today in the pledge of the Lutheran Women's Missionary League, in which we pledge ourselves to be about the work of our Lord in his harvest field. Let us share those words together now. In fervent gratitude for the Savior's dying love and his blood-bought gift of redemption, we dedicate ourselves to him with all that we are and have, and in obedience to his call for workers in the harvest fields, we pledge him our willing service wherever and whenever he has need of us. We consecrate to our Savior our hands to work for him, our feet to go on his errands, our voice to sing his praises, our lips to proclaim his redeeming love, our silver and our gold to extend his kingdom, our will to do his will, and every power of our life to the great task of bringing the lost and the erring into eternal fellowship with him.